At the General Conference of Elders this year, David Baker gave a presentation that particularly caught my attention. I always listen, as we all do, I think, to the international reports when we get to hear those. To me, again, there's something about the United States. The gospel is always somewhere else, you know, especially Africa. If you can get to Africa, now you're preaching. You know, if somebody comes in the door here in Kennewick, well, that's a great blessing and we all rejoice. But if you can get somebody in Africa, now you're preaching. There's something that we desire in that sense to go out to the world and to share what God has called us to. And it's very exciting to us. But David Baker spends a lot of time traveling internationally. Joe Meeker and David Baker were out, I think, for a month on their recent trip, traveling and visiting various areas around the world. And I was trying to imagine all the different places they got to go and the people they got to meet and the stresses and the excitement. I was trying to imagine their trip myself. So I want to take a few of the comments that he made, and I want to mix them with some of my own to share with you. If it's part of the sermon that you enjoy, then just assume David Baker, that was probably in his presentation. And if it's part of the sermon you wonder about, that's probably mine. But there's no way for me to identify exactly what he said and then what I've added. So I've mixed the two together. In the United Church of God, we look at the commission of the church in two parts. And I wouldn't say that's fundamentally different from what we have historically done in the Church of God, except in terms of where possibly the emphasis is put. But we defined it as preaching the gospel and preparing a people. Now, we have always done that. We have always striven to preach the gospel and also then to care for those whom God has called into the flock and to care for the sheep. The two basic scriptures that identify that, first Matthew 24:14, and this was the scripture in the Worldwide Church of God that we basically put our emphasis on. And the part about caring for the flock was done, but it wasn't emphasized. Yet we followed through and established those congregations and pastored them as we were able. So this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So we've always felt that we were called and given responsibility in our service to God to preach the gospel out in the world as much as we were possibly able. Now, Matthew 28, when you go to the end of the book, and he gives a commission, actually. One is a prophecy about what will happen before Christ's return. The other one is actually a commission given to the church. And so, again, when we built our logo, and when we decided as much as we could what our focus should be, we added these two together. But in Matthew 28, in verse 19, it says, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So in Matthew 24, the emphasis is on the gospel being preached as a witness. In Matthew 28, the emphasis is here on teaching and actually baptizing disciples into the body of Jesus Christ. That it would be more than a witness, there would be those called fully into God's service. As I said, we've always done both of those. In the past, we put more, I think, verbal emphasis on the first. The weight of our resources now, by necessity, requires us to be heavily focused on the second. We actually now are more pastoral in terms of where our resources go than we have ever been. We need to do our part. But in the course of this, we must be careful that we do not become discouraged in terms of what it is that we strive to accomplish in God's service. It has always been God who did the work. In fact, he's done it in ways that are probably more dramatic than we will ever know until we can be God and look back and see what God saw with his own eyes. I remember hearing some statistics on those who were watching the television program years ago and how it was they came in to watch where that audience had come from. And when they did some of the analysis on it and they looked at the responses they received and where the interest came from, 20% of those people that were watching the television program that we produced were watching because we had in some way been in contact with them. We advertised the program, they were readers of our literature, they knew who we were, and they had a relationship in some way where they were following through to stay in contact. 20% was from God blessing our effort to serve Him. 80% of those involved in the program and then ultimately maybe requesting the literature came in totally random. Somebody just clicking the dial on the TV and they would see the program, it would catch their interest and they would stop. Our best efforts, even with God's blessing, produced 20%. God, all by Himself, produced 80%. Now, we were there, we had done what He had asked, as we believed, and we produced that program. But God always has basically done the work on His own. Not to exclude us, He called us to serve Him. But the fruitfulness and the production of what is being done is done by the power of God. And only a small amount of that by our hand, even as He blesses us. What we call the work is not ultimately about us at all. It's about God. It's about the fulfillment of what He has prophesied to take place on this earth and ultimately the kingdom to come. What we play by comparison is very, very small. And again, if we could see what He was really doing, we would be amazed, I'm sure, to see all, indeed, that God specifically has done. I want to address some of the challenges facing the church today. And when I say the church, I don't mean specifically the United Church of God. I just mean the church on a broader scale, on a broader perspective in the world today. One of the problems that faces the Church of God today is the rising antagonism toward the United States in the international areas. It has a major impact. It did not start with the war in Iraq. The war in Iraq has in various ways intensified it. The situation at Abu, if it's Ghraib, I'm not sure exactly what the name of the prison is in terms of the pronunciation, but the prison where the Muslim soldiers that were being held and the pictures were taken that have been flashed now out on the internet and flashed into our newspapers, that has certainly intensified antagonism toward the United States. Some of the terrorists blew up the trains in Spain the evening before the elections and tried to assist in some way Spain's exit with their soldiers from the Iraq campaign. José Zapatero campaigned on bringing the troops home, and there was a populist wave of sentiment that brought him into office, and one of the very first statements that he made was that he would make that promise good. And he called, ultimately, for the return of those troops. There was a sentiment there that the war was a mess and a mistake, and the U.S. is the one who got us into it, and we should not be there. All of that, in some way, quite frankly, has an impact, ultimately, on the church. And I will tell you how. Part of what drives the European Union is not that they all have a common identity. Part of what drives the European Union is their desire to be independent of and ultimately superior to the United States. It is then a reaction in part to us. The church internationally in some respects is seen as an American religion. We are based here. The money largely comes from here. The numbers of the people come from here. The printing, their authors, the writers of the articles in many respects come from here. And the church is seen as an American religion. And the more antagonism there is in the world against the United States, the harder it is going to be for us to work in those fields. The harder it is going to be. Mr. Armstrong did not contend with that specific issue. When he was preaching and when God had called him, and I realize I'm not comparing apples to apples, but I am saying when he was preaching, the antagonism against this country was not like it is today. Their reception and the ability to be received warmly was much, much greater. We publish the Good News magazine internationally in various languages. It's an absolute excellent magazine, I do believe. But again, to people outside of the United States, when they read it, it can come across as having an American perspective. And so what has been called for in part is involving more of those who would be writers for us internationally to contribute toward that. But the fact is, Western culture sells overseas, but we do not represent Western culture. We represent, in some people's minds, American religion. And those fields, in some ways today, are simply not as fertile as they used to be. And yet God tells us to go out and preach the gospel to the world as a witness, to contribute toward him ultimately in our service in that way. It is something that we will have to learn to work through and a challenge our church, the church, will have to face. Another problem the Church of God faces, which is both here and around the world, is the firming up and strengthening of anti-Christian perspectives. Christianity is not growing in the world. It is actually shrinking. Islam is growing. Now, Christianity is bigger than Islam, but the projections are one day, indeed, as they look down the road, that that's simply not going to be the case. One of the quotes that David Baker put into his presentation, because I asked for his notes and he sent me them afterwards, but he says, the Canadian Society of Muslims based in Toronto projects that by 2025, Christianity will represent 25% of the world population and Islam will represent 30% of the world population. Now, I have no way to go say, well, I've analyzed the figures and I've looked at the statistics and I believe that to be true. The figures today is like 30% Christianity and 20% Islam. But what's happening is Christians are leaving the Christian religion as a whole. And they're going into Spiritism and animism, and some of them are going into Buddhist or Hindu faith and other things. But Islam is growing, and partly it's growing because they're having babies. They're having babies at a faster rate than Western society. And so one is reproducing itself very, very quickly and growing in some respects in enormous steps. And the other is slowly beginning to shrink and wither, and that impacts our work and what we are able to do. I know in Nigeria when I was there, some of those who were sitting in services now with the Church of God had at one point been there with the Seventh-day Adventists. They learned first about the Sabbath, and then they saw that that wasn't enough, there was more. And they continued to move again further and closer toward God's truth. The United States is, as would be called, the largest Christian nation on earth. Obviously, it's not a Christianity of the truth. But the United States is fast becoming a secular nation. And in a way that we would say is amoral, and not on a solid basis of moral principles. Prayers long ago were banished from the schools. Pledge of Allegiance is under attack for having the phrase "One Nation Under God," and that has generally disappeared from the schools as well. Do any schools still say the Pledge of Allegiance when they form up? Do they? Some do. When I was a kid, we always stood up and said the Pledge of Allegiance every morning before we started school. You can't have a Ten Commandment plaque or monument on public property. Homosexuality is gaining acceptance and even legitimacy. Monday, this next Monday, state-sanctioned marriages of homosexuals will begin to take place in Massachusetts day after tomorrow. We are becoming a secular nation, the largest, again, at least by religion as it is seen, the largest Christian nation on this earth. The message of the gospel that we preach and we strive to share more and more falls on skeptical eyes and ears. You can't go to Canada and stand up and say that homosexuality is a sin without coming under attack or assault or possibly even being called into account for that. You can't do it on public radio. You can't do it in the schools. And in some places in the United States, it is not too far behind. The ground that the seed is falling on, that we sow by God's blessing more and more, is choked with thorns and thistles. This is a different society than it was even 20 years ago. Matthew 13 and verse number 18 is the parable of the sower. And what we're seeing is, you know, I'd like to say, you know, the fields, they're white to the harvest. Christ said indeed that they were. But when Christ was on the earth was a point in time when God had literally prepared the world in that area for his coming. And the politics and the social circumstances and the history and the revealing of prophecies, they were all in place. The Jewish cultural structure was in place for Christ to be on the earth. And there was a moment in time when the people were waiting for a Messiah, and Christ came, and the people stopped and listened. We're entering a time when the world that we preach to is going the other way. Now, I realize Jesus Christ was murdered for what he preached. But the seed that is being sown, in many respects, falls on rockier and rockier ground. Matthew 13. Verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he receives seed by the wayside. So it's just describing the fertility and the utility of places where the gospel is sown. Some of the seed isn't even field. It's not even intended. It's just rocky ground off to the side. He received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root in himself and endures only for a little while, for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately stumbles. He receives seed among the thorns, is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Then it talks about he who receives the seed on good ground and understands it, and it bears fruit and produces. God is the one in charge, and God knows what he's doing. And when Mr. Armstrong was preaching in 1965 to 1975, and the call went out, people just absolutely flooded in the door to the church. It was a moment in time that God had prepared that was very, very fertile ground. And many now of the adults, the older adults in the church, walked in a 10-year period of time. I remember because I started school in 1974, and in 1975, they laid off all the trainees who hadn't been ordained because of the finances of the church, and all of a sudden, before me, everyone had been hired out of Ambassador College into the work, and now in front of me, nobody was going to be hired. There was a break in time that was very, very clear. And again, when you look around the body of the Church of God, you're going to see a very heavy contingent from a time when the fields were very, very fertile for calling God's servants into his work. The ground that we preach to, in that sense, these days, is not as fertile as it used to be. It's one of the challenges that we face. I get calls on a fairly regular basis in regard to attending church services, and I've mentioned this before, but it is striking to me because I remember the calls when I was first in the ministry and the visits and how many came in. That was bigger, all right? But I also remember the hours that were spent answering questions. Do you know what the questions are today and how quickly they can be answered? The questions are today, where do you meet? Well, on the Spokane and Coeur d'Alene side, we meet in Post Falls. Oh, you mean you don't have a church here in Spokane? Well, we have, but we meet out there together, we combine. We're there because we're a regional group that comes in to assemble, so we meet in Post Falls. Oh. The question is, do you have child care? The question is, do you have a single parents ministry or social? Do you have a young adults group? Do you have an activity? Do you have a nice building? Do you have a bunch of old people with gray hair sitting around, or do you have some young people that I would enjoy being with? Do we get to sing a lot, and do we get to feel emotion? Now, that's not the exact words, but those are the questions. And so, here we have the fruit, in some respects, that is being brought in from the field. It is very, very weak. Consistently very weak. Brother, we need to keep that in our prayers. God is going out and he is bringing in those whom he would call. But the society has changed and the soil has been weakened, and the commitment and the interest in even those who begin to respond is very, very light. It is a huge challenge now that we face. Christian people, by historical faith in Christianity, are moving out of that belief system and becoming more and more secular. Muslim people are having children and expanding, and by population basis and movement, are literally becoming the dominant political philosophy in some nations now on this earth. There are also many nations where it is absolutely illegal to convert to any other belief. If you're Muslim, you cannot convert to Christianity. It is illegal. There are places now, if you are Hindu or if you are a Buddhist, where it is illegal to convert to any other thing. And so the Christians can be secular and do anything they want, but they cannot go somewhere else and talk to a Buddhist or a Hindu or even to someone from Islam and say, have you heard about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if they do and a person converts, they can be arrested, fined, and even jailed. There are riots that take place on a fairly regular basis, if you follow it in the news, that are taking place in competition because somebody came in and began to preach about Jesus Christ, and the local population rose up and opposed and cast them out or beat them or killed them in the process. There are more and more places where Christianity is not allowed to go as various groups continue to expand their own base in competition with what Christianity is teaching. That impacts the Church of God. Because we go where people know who Jesus Christ at least is by name, and then we preach to them indeed the truth about the kingdom and about his kingdom. Some of the fields we are working in are becoming harder and harder to harvest. Another challenge the Church of God faces is the language barrier. One of the reasons that there is growth in Nigeria is because in Nigeria, almost everyone speaks English. And you can take our literature and our ministry, and we can go over there, and we can encourage and help and support, and we have contact with people in a direct manner. They speak English. When I spoke to a translator in Owerri, I found that I had to basically get down to about a third of what I had in my notes to cover in the same amount of time. Through a translator, I couldn't say very much. I just found that it was absolutely different. And even in translation, even where a person has English but doesn't have it necessarily as their primary focus in terms of first language, then the concepts are not always addressed. David Baker was describing at the conference that he went for the Days of Unleavened Bread and how we put bread out of our homes and we took the leavening out. And so They went out and put bread out. They had services that day, and they put bread out. They went and got the bread, and they put it out for everybody to eat. The English wasn't understood. And then he had to stop and go back and say, no, that's not what I mean by putting it out. You have to get rid of it, not serve it. But it simply wasn't understood. It's not that the people weren't responsive to God. It's just that, again, in translation, things are lost. I want to read you something else from David Baker's notes on that, on the circumstances of the use of English in the world today. He references an article that was in National Geographic, February of this year. The language spoken by the largest number of people in the world is what? What is it? Chinese. That's exactly. Mandarin is the language that's spoken by the largest number of people on earth. How many pieces of literature do we have in Mandarin? Zero. We have none. None. We've never had any. It's the largest body of people on the earth with a single common language. According to WorldNet Daily, in China there are 15 million Christians in government-sanctioned churches and as many as 80 million in unregistered congregations. So let's say there's 100 million people in China, roughly, that understand, at least in some fashion, about Jesus Christ, to whom, if you could get to them, they could possibly have access to more truth. Samuel Bakayoki has a newsletter, and he referenced, at least by his sources, that there were 300,000 Adventist Sabbath keepers in China. So he's at least claiming, and again, I can't compare the two notes, it's two different sources, but he's at least claiming that almost a third of those who are in China who have the name Christian actually also keep the Sabbath as an Adventist. Do you know when the Seventh-day Adventist Church translated their first booklet into Mandarin? 1889. Now think about that. That's a challenge we face. Christ said that the Gentiles would be grafted into the church. Now, who are the Gentiles? France? Britain? Australia? Not really. I mean, we're all blended in various ways. But when the Gentiles were being grafted in, that meant the gospel was going to go out beyond Israel itself into areas like Greece, but into areas where there were Gentile populations who were not part of the descent of Israel per se. So the Seventh-day Adventists in 1889 translated their first booklet into Mandarin, and they have a base over there of 300,000 people, at least by Samuel Bakayoki's count. The true Jesus Church is a Sabbath-keeping church that began in Beijing in 1917, started in 1917. It has 1.5 million members in 39 countries. Now, we're not in competition with Protestant Christianity or Catholic Christianity or anyone else. I know that. We're not trying to build gymnasiums like the Mormons, and we're not trying to do something else like something. That's not the point. I'm not here trying to say we need to compete in that way. God calls individuals to his truth. But we go to Nigeria because they speak English and because they know about the Sabbath, then sometimes we can teach them about the holy days. And some of those people, because now the gospel has been preached, they sit down in church and they now have access to the kingdom of God and salvation. Those are challenges that we face. The world's population is about 6.5 billion people, roughly. It's estimated that there are 300 million native speakers of English, 300 million who use English as a second language, and 100 million who use English as a foreign language. So the field, in some theoretical form, is 6.5 billion, and having access to English as a primary language, native speakers, 300 million. And add 400 more million to that in terms of people who at least have access to it. Four largest English-speaking nations are US, the UK, the Philippines, and India, which is why we have churches in the U.S., U.K., and the Philippines. Because in India, you're in big trouble when you go in there and try to take them away from their faith. Some of the areas that are actually signing in the laws that make it illegal to change your faith is in India today. That field is becoming more and more rocky all the time. Number of native English speakers in the world is actually falling. In the mid-1990s, 9% of the world's population spoke English as its native language. It's estimated that by 2050, that will drop in half. It's going the other way. That's simply not where the population basis is. According to the language researcher David Gradole, by 2050, Mandarin will continue its dominance, with Hindu, Urdu of India, and Arabic climbing past English and Spanish nearly equal to it. I know there's a lot of people out there, and there is work that needs to be done, but these are challenges that we face. There's a reason why certain things are harder to do now than they were before. I know part of it is indeed, if God wants us indeed to have a dramatic individual who can show, represent us and what we teach for God to the world, then he's going to give us one. But where is he? God makes that choice. But the field itself is simply different. It has changed. According to the Census Bureau, nearly one American in five, that's 20% of Americans, speak a language other than English in their home. How much broadcasting do we do in this country in Spanish? Well, a little tiny bit somewhere. Yeah. Services maybe. And I'm just saying Spanish, Chinese is growing very fast. Consider the impact that China is beginning to have on the rest of the world and the influence of China in the rest of the world. China is now the second leading consumer of crude oil in the world. We're the first. China is now number two. It used to be Japan. China now is using more than Japan, and China is using an increase of oil that is astronomical by compound. It's one of the reasons why the price is going crazy. Now, I realize this is a bit of a panic, and there's also some manipulation. I accept that. But the reason the supply is tightening with what we have available is because it's going to China. China's car industry has been growing at 75% a year. And you can say, well, that's fine. Now, this year they have four cars, and next year they have seven. But that's not true. You know, it's growing at 75% a year, compounding very, very fast. China's economy has been growing in excess of 9% a year for the last 20 years. Remember when we used to say that it was 30% a year growth? Well, at some point in time, everybody on earth is in the church, or at least heard the had the magazine. China's been growing at 9% a year in excess of that for 20 years. China has had the fastest growing large economy on earth for 25 years. This process didn't just start yesterday. This has been in place for some time. While the U.S. is keeping interest rates low to try to fuel the economy, China is trying to tighten credit in order to slow it down, because their risk is that they're simply growing too fast, and it can become unmanageable. How does all that impact what it is that we are able to do? Look at the Wall Street Journal. Again, just a short reference on China. If China sneezes, should the global financial markets reach for the tissues? It's no surprise that commodity markets or Asian markets would shudder at the thought of a Chinese slowdown. China is importing massive amounts of key commodities to feed the growth of its manufacturing and to improve its infrastructure. You remember when we used to publish in the U.S. and B.C. in prophecy how much of all the world's wealth was owned and consumed and used in Israelite countries, basically, and largely the United States? In 2003, China accounted for 7% of the global oil consumption, was a big consumer of other important goods. 27% of the steel used in the entire world was used in China last year. 31% of the coal and 40% of the cement on a world consumption basis. Now, I've seen all kinds of figures on where all the cars are coming from, the TV sets, the refrigerators, and in many respects, maybe outside of cars, but in many respects, it's coming now from China. They are having a huge impact on this world, and they don't speak English. The countries that trade with them, that work with them, and deal with them, the same individual who did some of the linguistic studies that I quoted from earlier says the must-learn language of the next decade is Mandarin, because that's where the business is all heading. The factories are going to China. We don't have any Mandarin. I don't know that we will. I'm not in editorial. I'm just saying it is a challenge we face. The movement of where the weight is in the world is in a different place today than it used to be even 20 years ago. Revelation 11. When I think about what we do, again, go back to that 80-20 principle. All of our energy, all of our resources, all of our intelligence, and all of our production, and we go out there, and with God blessing our effort, we do 20%. And then God, all by himself, without us, except for the fact that the product exists, does 80% all on his own. Now, there's different ways in which that plays out. The fact is, God has always been and will always be the one who does the work. We assist him according to our call. We need to. We cannot sit on our laurels. We cannot lay down and quit. We must do what he gave us to do. But we must recognize that we are nothing and he is God. And God is going to see ultimately that the work is done. We must do what we can. But it is up to God in the end. Revelation 11, verse number 3. Talking about, again now, the time of the tribulation, immediately prior to Christ's return, he says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So the two witnesses and the witness to the world that is done and then the end comes, obviously has to be finished right here. We will do our little part, and we will serve as zealously, I hope and pray, as we possibly can. But God is going to finish the work. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. You talk about preaching to unfertile ground, preaching to rocky soil. You know, it says here that they're hated and despised. They're not just angry with them. They absolutely want them dead. These are the two olive trees, two lampstands, standing before the God of the earth, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth, devours their enemies, and if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn into blood, to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. It says that when they finish their testimony, so they have a testimony, they are witnesses, and God sees that their task is able to be completed. And when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And then it says in verse 9, then those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and the nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. What it's saying is that all over the world, their witness went out to all the world. Because it's people and it's tribes and it's tongues. That means it's different languages. I don't know if the way they speak, if someone hears it in their own language, or if it's because it goes out in a newscast and it's all translated into the local dialect to present the news. I don't know how that's going to take place. God says it will take place. So from all these different languages and all these different families and all these nations, they're all tuned in one way or another, and they're seeing what has taken place, which means they hear the testimony as well. The testimony is transmitted to them, and then the end comes. I don't suggest in any way we back up, but I do recognize, I think we need to have our faith and trust in God. We will never figure out the system and beat the system and find only the fertile ground. That's not how the Bible records this. So let's make our efforts and use our time well. Let's be profitable stewards of what God has given us. But let's recognize that this isn't about us, it's about God. I have believed, and I still do, and I have mentioned that, quite frankly, God has accomplished more in spite of us than because of us. We have not had great management systems. We have not been that wise in how all of our money was spent and put into certain things that were assets that were then delivered to the Worldwide Church of God ultimately so that they could live off of them themselves. We have not been kind to each other at times in ways that would engender people to say, yes, I just feel safe and secure there. I'm not saying we shouldn't be, and it doesn't matter, not at all. What I'm saying is that God has always done his work, not because we were so helpful, but because it is his power to do so and his choice. We are weak, and sometimes we fail, and God comes in and has to work with us just the same. We need to cry out for his mercy. There is not that much that we can say, ah, what a wonderful, glorious thing we did. It's simply not that way. Goes on, Revelation 11. Didn't allow their dead bodies to be put in the graves, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So it was something that went out to the whole earth. In the end, the gospel will go to all nations and Christ will return. We are part of the preparation for that, but this is the finish. We must do our part, but God will take quite good care of his work all by himself. Another challenge the church faces is in being able to transmit God's word that has been given to us, to our youth, to our own children, and to those young people who are in association in the body of the church. If a man or woman or a family rises up and builds a great business empire, Rockefeller, Ford, whoever that would be, run the railroads across the United States, dig the coal out of the mountains and start an automobile plant. What you generally find is the individual who raises up and builds the edifice and then passes it on to the children, more often than not, the children dissipate rather than build. They consume it. If someone gives an inheritance, a large inheritance to the children generally will consume it rather than continue to build. Now, I don't say in every case, but that is a very natural process. When people win the lottery, it does not make their life better, it makes their life worse. And it's just a matter of years, in most cases, until they are absolute broke and destitute and distraught, because they did not earn that or build that themselves. It is a hard process, even though it is a right and good process, to even pass on what the adults believe to the children. It is a hard process. It is a process whereby we need to beseech God's wisdom and strength to do so. 2 Timothy 2. One of the challenges to us in the church is even passing on to those who come along behind us, those who are younger. I heard a comment made that I thought about it and I thought, well, you know, that's right. But the comment was made, the young people in the church don't read the literature of the church. They don't read it because, not because they're against it or because they They don't want it. They just see no purpose. Does a young person in the church who attends on the Sabbath go read the booklet on the Sabbath that is produced? Generally not. And generally not any of the other booklets either. And it doesn't matter where you went, it would be very similar to that. They just don't see the need to do so. Passing that on is not an easy process, and yet we are commanded to do so. And it's important. We want to do so. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 1. You therefore, my son, now Timothy wasn't apparently one of the older ministers. He was one of the younger ministers, it would seem. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He says, make sure that you pass on what I gave you to someone else so that they can pass it on as well. Keep that going. Keep that moving. And so we have that need and desire and responsibility. Obviously, we desire to do so. That's why Vertical Thought magazine is now being published, in order to bring in young people with something that they have identity with and connect them in a way to hold on to their attention now and then move them later to other things. The questions that come in to Vertical Thought are interesting, but you know, I'm on the personal correspondence team now for Vertical Thought, so I see all the questions as they come in, at least at this point. I'm on this month. And you know where a bunch of those questions are coming from that I'm seeing now? From teenagers and young adults in Nigeria. Not because they know me or I know them, but because in Nigeria they have English, they have a positive attitude and a look at the United States. They do not see the United States as the enemy. They see the United States as a good thing, and therefore something coming out of the United States is acceptable to them and desirous by them. And so literally the magazine goes over there and it's passed around and passed around, and someone gets on the internet and the website, and then they ask a question. What about this? What about that? So we have contact with young people in Nigeria that's slowly spreading over there, but it's because some of the obstacles that exist in other parts of the world don't exist. It's a fertile place right now to teach. There is much religion in Nigeria, just little truth. Nigeria is where the gentleman came to me and said, effectively, teach me the truth. It was an incredible process. Another significant challenge we face, frankly, is in not being united. And I don't mean in not being United Church of God. I mean in the Church of God not being united, not having unity. There are a couple of hundred groups easy, and there's websites that list all the specific groups. But there's at least a couple of hundred groups that trace their roots now back to the Worldwide Church of God. And I'm talking about those who came out of that descent in that way. Many of them, obviously, are separated physically, and now many of them are also separated doctrinally. Because in that lack of unity, the doctrinal positions tend to migrate as well. And it's going to be harder and harder and harder to put the pieces of Humpty Dumpty, so to speak, back together in that way. Acts chapter 20. Paul warned that once he was gone, that it would be dangerous for the church in certain ways, because while he was there, there was a certain presence and there was a recognition on how God had used him, and he was saying that when he was gone, that would change, and that there would be those who would come in and begin to take advantage in the church. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 25, he's speaking to the elders here from Ephesus. He said, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. He's going to Jerusalem. He understands there's trouble waiting, and he won't be necessarily able to be back. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, he's speaking now to the elders in Ephesus. He says, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves, to have a personal following. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years that I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The only way someone can come in and savage the church in that way is if they, as a wolf, it says, is if they do not appear to be a wolf. They have to appear to be one of the sheep. And that was one of the same issues I was going to address in terms of the tares, and I won't go back there since I stumbled in there accidentally. But the tare and the wheat looked the same. And Christ said, don't go in there ripping that out because you're not that good. They're going to have to grow along with the wheat, and then at the harvest, they can be removed. And so some of the distress is allowed to remain in order to try and to test those who were there, to see if indeed we will be faithful to what God has called us to do. I believe that if you took the example of Paul here in Acts, and you took the example of the wheat and the tares in Matthew, and you combined those, that it would very readily represent the church of God today. There are tares in the midst of the church, and there are those who have savaged the church and taken pieces of it for themselves. Sometimes a dispute rises up over an issue in the church and it becomes public to a certain number of people, and if it comes back to me, usually what I will say is, look, just watch this thing as it comes out the other end. The individual who continues to help and to build and to strengthen the unity of the church may have been accused of this or that or the other, but you'll never know what the real story was. But did they continue to serve and to be in unity and to contribute to the whole, or did they carve out a little fiefdom for themselves? When you see it at the other end, you can see indeed what the fruit of those actions were. Now, that is my personal belief. I believe indeed that it shows by example from the wolves and from the tares. The unity of the church of God is one of the greatest challenges that we face. Ephesians 4, verse number 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, Paul here obviously speaking, to have a walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, do whatever you have to do to strive to forbear one another in love. He didn't say adopt heresy. He didn't say put up with heresy. He didn't say let anyone take advantage in a way that would cause damage. He just says be patient, be loving, and he says endeavor to keep a unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. It is one of the greatest challenges we face. Matthew 24, verse 45. What do we do about these things? Are you and I going to go learn Mandarin? I doubt it. But then again, that's not where I have opportunity at this point to serve. Matthew 24, verse number 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Who does not back or quit or throw his hands up or get tired and walk away, just because the fields are a little harder to glean, just because the strife and struggle is a little more tiring than it used to be. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. And then it goes on to describe those who do not continue faithfully so. It says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are cautioned in the Bible to not grow weary of doing good. We are told and warned that it's he who endures to the end that will be saved. The cautions and the warnings have always been there. You know, Rod in the sermonette was speaking about a perseverance and endurance and holding on and continuing. That's not the kind of endurance you do where you put a stick in your mouth because they're pulling the bullet out of your leg and you just bite on that stick and, I'm going to be a... That's not what God's asking for. He's not asking for us to just kind of hunker down and tough it out. He's asking us, indeed, showing us to rejoice, to count it joy that we get a chance to serve in this way, to be a light. Not that someone would see us and say, boy, is that a burden, what you believe, but that it is indeed a rejoicing to us. We are to endure hardship as a good soldier. I came in last night to the house and the news was on, and it was toward the end of the half hour on the news, and I stopped at the back of the front room for a little bit and watched, and they had a soldier on there that had been in Iraq and had his foot blown off by a mine. And he had like 3 or 4 surgeries, reconstructive surgeries, it said, and he was out of the hospital in 3 weeks. Now that's phenomenal. But he had no foot. And it showed him he's back in uniform. Now, he could have got a discharge very easily for that, for the foot that's missing, plus he gets medical and disability forever, and he could have simply gone on his way. And he didn't want that. He actually said, and it was why he was being illustrated, he says, I want to finish my enlistment. That's what I signed on to do. I want to finish my service to my country. It was astounding. His unit is not now in Iraq, and yet it's possible they will be reactivated or redeployed, I would say, and sent back. And they said, would you go back if your unit went there? He says, look, I'm not in line, and I can't quote him word for word. I am trying to express what I understood his sense was. But he says, I'm not waiting in line hoping to get to go back, but he says, if my unit goes, I want to go with them. I am part of them. And it showed him in training and wrestling and doing things and walking and with his prosthesis on his foot. He said, I want to finish my enlistment. I believe the fields are a little rockier than they used to be. I believe the church in some ways is more stressed than it once was. I believe we have peace now, but I think we have challenge to that. I think there's things that we're going to have to work with and pray about and sacrifice for in order to accomplish. Some things are harder. If you're studying something and you're not very good at it, you have to work harder to accomplish the same thing somebody else does quite easily. We're going to have to, in some ways, work harder to preach the gospel and accomplish the task now than it was one day. We must simply do it. We must persevere. We must endure. We must continue on, but again, not with a stick in our teeth, but gratefully so, because God has blessed us. There are challenges that we face in the Church of God today, but God knows that. And let's never forget it is God who does the work. We assist in His graciousness. He allows us to participate, but the work indeed will be finished, and it will be finished by God Himself.